This morning I want to talk about a word, and it is the word call. I don't know what that brings to your mind, but Christians often use the word call in ways like this. I am called to the pastorate. I am called to be a missionary in Turkey. I'm called to singleness. I'm called to be a mother. I'm called to be an accountant. The idea is that God has a particular path and plan for each of us, and we're to seek that, and that is our calling, and we are to follow it. And that is a concept that is quite pervasive in Christian circles, and I suspect that is probably the concept most of you have been taught. I have a problem with that, and my problem is I just don't find this concept and doctrine in Scripture. Now, it's important because the passage we're looking at this morning, call is the main word and one of the main concepts in that passage, so we need to understand it. We are looking at 1 Corinthians 7, verses 17 to 24. Paul uses call 8 times in this passage. But I want to ask, what does Paul mean when he speaks of our call in this passage? Now, traditionally, when Christians use the term call, they mean something like this. The path God is revealing for my life. It's as if God has a preferred path for us, and if we are to be in the center of his will, we have to discern that path, that call, and then follow it. So someone with this view of calling might say, God has called me to marry Sarah and to be a missionary in Algeria. Usually they mean somehow they prayed, they sought wisdom, and God showed them that that is the path, that is the desired place that they are meant to be in his will. Now, while it is wonderful to think that God has a plan for us, a path for us, and if we are on that path, in that plan, that our lives are going to be hunky-dory and great, I want to suggest that this idea of call and this theology of call has caused immense problems for individuals and for churches. Let me ask you, how do you actually know what the call and plan of God is, that that is the will of God? Did God speak to you? Is it just this gut feeling? I prayed about it and I felt a burning in my chest and therefore that's right. Did you put out a fleece or some other sign and then God confirms through that fleece, yes, this is the path? Just how certain are you that that is the call of God on your life? Can you get it wrong? Can God get it wrong? Can the call of God ever change? Is it a sin to not follow the call of God? Or is it merely more of a suggestion? You know, I have counseled wonderful people who have felt very confused by this idea of call. I can remember couples who are completely incompatible. And you ask, how on earth did the two of you end up married? And they said, well, God called us to be married. Men who felt called to a profession, but now they would like to change for various reasons, but it's like, well, if this was the call of God, can I never change? Or women who felt called to singleness, but now feel betrayed by that call. Now, I want to suggest that underlying this confusion is a messed up theology of call. What does God mean? Or what does the Bible mean when they speak of call? If you actually do a study through the Bible, call is used in quite a number of ways. I want to just talk quickly about the more significant ways and then the way it is used in our passage for this morning. Jesus often used call. He would call the disciples to follow him. He called them to leave their nets and to leave their tax gathering and to follow him. Then if you look at Paul uses call the vast majority of times in one particular way. Paul uses call usually to speak of God's irresistible call to salvation. God calling sinners out of darkness into light. God calling those whom he has elected to become his people. Let me give you some examples. We saw it, 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son. Romans, it happens many times. Romans 1:6, you who were called to belong to God. Or perhaps the most famous of the call passages, Romans 8:28 to 30. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose, and for those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. God calls men from darkness into light, and that's the main way Paul uses call. However, there is a much less frequent use of call, and it's the one that's caused the confusion. It was actually earlier in 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 1:1, very first verse. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. A number of times in his writings, a small number, Paul speaks about his call to be an apostle. As well, two other references, Acts 13:2. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And finally, Acts 16:9 and 10. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Let me sum that up. A number of times, Paul says he was called to be an apostle. Twice, Acts 13 and 16, that call of Paul to be an apostle to the Gentiles is refined. These verses, and possibly our passage in 1 Corinthians 7, has caused the confusion. These couple of instances of call, God calling Paul to his task was never meant to be a normal practice for every believer. What was going on? This was in line with what God did in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, we have a number of instances of God calling men and women to specific tasks. In particular, priests, prophets, craftsmen, leaders were called to a particular kingdom-specific task. The best-known examples are God calling men to be his prophets. But there is no overall idea in the Old Testament that every Israelite has a call of God and a specific vocation, task, path for their life. So when you get to the New Testament, this idea of God calling Paul as an apostle fits with this concept of God calling prophets in the Old Testament. So notice this use of call associated with Paul. It is only for Paul, and it's only for those associated with him. There is nothing in the New Testament that speaks of a general call for all believers to a specific task. Also, this call of Paul always involved direct supernatural revelation. When he was saved, a voice from heaven tells him, "Paul, you will be my apostle to the Gentiles." He has visions. The Holy Spirit directly guides them. That's what you find. Also note that Paul and all the others in the Old Testament were never seeking the will of God. They weren't praying, going, "God, show me which path I should be on. What should I be doing?" No, God just appeared and told them, "You will be my apostle, you will be my prophet." Contrast that to most people who find themselves praying, putting out fleeces, doing something to seek the will of God for their life. So let me sum up. In all the New Testament, there is no general theology of call for anyone apart from Paul and those with him. We might infer that the other apostles and the prophets in the New Testament did receive a supernatural call from God, but it's not directly stated. We might also infer that the appointment of Matthias to replace Judas as an apostle is a call, but again, the word is not used there. So at best we can say the apostles and prophets in the New Testament are in the line of the prophets of the Old Testament who were called. There is no instance in the New Testament of a pastor being called, of elders being called, of missionaries being called in the way the prophets were, in the way Paul was, there was no supernatural revelation and direct command. Nor is there any reference in the New Testament to marriage as a call and singleness as a call and particular vocations as a call. It's just not there. So how do we end up with this all-pervasive notion of call? Well, it's historic. It's historic in that Martin Luther took the idea of Paul being called as an apostle, and he believed that was a precedent for men called to the ministry. He then, based part in his understanding of 1 Corinthians 7, said, well, if it's men are called to the ministry, whatever job they're in should be a calling. And he said any area of work may be a calling from God. Later, others took 1 Corinthians 7, the passage we're going to look at, and expanded it and said situations like marriage and singleness are a call. So over time, this became ingrained in a Christian culture, and we get this idea that we've got to find this area, this path, this status for us that God wants, and that is his call for my life. What I want you to see this morning is that is not at all the way Paul uses call in 1 Corinthians 7. In our passage, Paul uses call the way he normally does to refer to God's call of salvation. But he also speaks of the state or circumstances we were in at the time God called us. And because they're linked there, call and the circumstances when you were called, some have inferred that call might mean that God calls us to a certain set of circumstances in the future. Now, that's really confusing. Let me see if I can make it a little simpler for us. It's led to a very muddled and muddied situation. Now, Kosti, can you maybe go and close the back door there? Thanks. We now find that while the Bible says if any man aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task, 1 Timothy 3:1, men today considering being pastors or even elders, probably the first question they get asked is, tell me about your calling. After the first service, so many people came to me and said, that's exactly what I was asked. Tell me about your calling. I said, I don't know that I am called. God has not given them a specific call. Then many would say you shouldn't be in ministry. Some missionaries came to me after the first service and said, that was the first question we were asked when considering going to New Guinea. Tell me about your call to New Guinea. I said, well, we want to go to New Guinea and we believe that we can serve well there. And the missionary said, no, you need a call. Many are told you need a call to a particular vocation, marital state, children, country, and the like. Over the years, I've had couples sit in my office, quite a number of them, and tell me about their call as missionaries. I think one couple, I want to be missionaries in Kenya. And you look at them and go, there is no possible way God has called you to be a missionary. Your marriage is a mess, your life is a mess, your children are a mess, you cannot hold down a job. And I want to say, God has not called you to be a missionary. And because somebody has to say it, that's usually what I say. And they go, but what do you mean? God's called me. How can you say God hasn't called me? Because I know God has called me. That's very ungracious of you. But someone's got to do it. I've got couples turn up and say to me, God has called us to marry. And you go, but hang on a minute. Individually, you are so messed up. Blind Freddy can see you are totally incompatible. And you say that, and they go, no, 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 you're wrong, because we know God has called us. Why is this significant to cover before we look at this morning's passage? I'm going to put two statements up on the data projector. The first represents the traditional view of calling in the Christian church. The other, I want to suggest, is the biblical view of how Paul is using it in our passage. First one. In general, seek to change your state to what God calls you. Second one. In general, don't seek to change your state from when God called you. Let me explain these two. The first is the view of call many, if not most, Christians have had taught to them. They see God as having a preferred path for their life and God calling them to this path. So they have to pray and they have to seek the will of God for their life in terms of a vocation, in terms of a marital state, children, country, service, so on. One corollary of this is that if there's any problems in their life, then what they often think is, I've got to find the area of my life that is outside the will and plan of God, and I need to change that, and then I'm back in the will of God, and everything's wonderful again. So I've prayed about it. And yes, I'm a plumber, but I should have been a dentist. So if I become a dentist, my life will be right. I married Jim when I should have married Dan. So if I dump Jim and marry Dan, my life will be right. I had 2 children. I should have had 6. Time to have 4 more. I'm outside the will of God. So what I need to do is find out where I messed up. Find out what's wrong with my marriage, my vocation, my children, my social circumstances, the country I live in, whatever, wherever I have missed the plan of God. If I change that, then it will be right. We couple that with our sinful hearts that whisper in our ears, there are things that will make you happy. Change those things in your life and you'll be happy. So we have whispering in our ear, I would be happier if only I was richer or married or single or divorced or remarried or educated or a mother or not a mother. Why am I bringing all this up? A few weeks back, we reached 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul, from that point, is answering a series of questions, probably questions that came to him directly in a letter or perhaps a letter sent by Chloe's people. And these questions, Paul answers them with a phrase that introduces them. Now, concerning the matters about which you wrote. In chapter 7, it almost sounds like he's an advice counselor. Dr. Paul, my husband always wants sex, what do you suggest? Dr. Paul, my wife and I have reached a toxic stage in our marriage. Is it okay if I trade her in for a younger, quieter version? Dr. Paul, I'm a poor slave. Should I seek to be a rich, free man? Dr. Paul, I got engaged, but now I'm a Christian. Should I break off the engagement? What should I do? These questions, Paul says, arise because there's something inside us. Perhaps it's a wrong theology, a theology of call that says I've got to find this right path, or just our sinful hearts telling us we'd be happier if only I could change. Paul says the true answer is much more profound than that. He says, in fact, we spend so much time seeking happiness through changing our social circumstances, we often miss the real answer. Last week I gave you my uninspired answer to the question, but here's what I think Paul would say. He'd tell us, I would be happier if I accepted the life God has given me and used my time seeking first the kingdom of God rather than seeking first to change my kingdom. Paul basically says to the Corinthians, all your answers are way off target. God has called each of us to a specific life. And the general principle, and I stress, it's a general principle, is that we should accept the life to which he has assigned us and bloom where we're planted. Seek to serve him there. Seek first his kingdom there. Not look to change and find happiness elsewhere. Happiness is not found in changing social circumstances. Happiness is found by improving your vertical relationship with the Lord. Now, the entire chapter, 1 Corinthians 7, makes this point. You got one life to live, spend it seeking first his kingdom, not spend it changing your social circumstances over and over, seeking to find the one magic set that's the will of God, and then you'll be happy. So that leads us to our second statement. In general, don't seek to change your state from when God called you. Now again, please, note that I said in general. It's general advice. If you look at the outline of 1 Corinthians 7, what Paul does is he gives advice to people in various social circumstances, to the happily married, to the unhappily married, to widowed, to single, betrothed, Jewish, Gentile, slaves. But this isn't meant to be an exhaustive list. Perhaps you read 1 Corinthians 7 and say, none of these things really pertain to me. Well, there is a general principle, and it applies in every social circumstance. In general, serve God where he planted you. Right in the middle of this chapter, we come to the verses we're looking at this morning, verses 17 to 24. Now, put it in red. I want you to notice what Paul says. He wants us to know this general principle. Verse 17, only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Verse 21, each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Verse 24, so brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. It is hard to miss Paul's point. Well, it should be hard. But believe me, I've done enough counseling to know that something inside us says, I've got to change my circumstances and then I'll be happy. I've got to get a better wife. I've got to get more money. I've got to get a different job. I've got to get more kids. I've got to get a different house. Then I'll be happy. So between some mixed up theology and our sinful heart, we often spend huge amounts of our time tearing up relationships and tearing up our lives, only to find we are just as unhappy, sometimes unhappier. And Paul says, no. Spend your time seeking first his kingdom. So he gives this general principle, remain as God called you. It is a principle that is counterintuitive. I say it's counterintuitive because something in our heart says if there's a problem area, change it. Change it, yes, but change it by making it better. If your marriage is a mess, make it a better marriage. Don't just dump her and seek the next wife or next husband. Spend your life, your passion, your energies for the kingdom. That's Paul's point. Now, he's aware that it is a general principle. He's not trying to say, you know what? However you were called, that's it. Never change. If you're single when you become a Christian, you can never marry. Not at all. He's not saying if you're a slave when you become a Christian, you can never be free. If you're married, no circumstances under which you can separate. Paul gives exceptions. But they're exceptions. Because he wants to underline the general principle is remain as God called you. Now, that's the heart of chapter 7. Now, I told you last week, for a number of reasons, a few weeks back, Dave chose to link sort of singlish people. Widowers, verses 8 and 9, betrothed, verses 25 to 40, and left me the bit in between, verses 10 to 24. Separation, divorce, remarriage, sanctification of children, Jews, Gentiles, slavery, general principle. I divided that up. Last week we looked at verses 10 to 16. This week, this is really the principle. This is the principle that the whole passage revolves around. Bloom where you're planted. Remain as you are. Seek first his kingdom in the circumstances in which he called you. So look again at this whole section, verses 17 and 24. The key word here is call. Paul uses it 8 times. Verse 17, only let each person lead the life the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. This wasn't just for the Corinthians. This is for us. This is for every church. Verse 20, each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Verse 24, so brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. Paul's not using call as saying God calls us to change to something else. He's using call the way he does usually, as in the call of God unto salvation. Paul is using it to refer to the circumstances we were in when God saved us. Look at these terms. You know, in verse 17, I don't like the way the ESV has it. It says, and to which God's called him. I like the other translations that put it, in which God has called him. There are circumstances assigned to you in which God called you. He uses the time of his call, the condition in which he is called. Were you a bondservant when called, free when called, in whatever condition each was called? What's going on here is this. In Paul's theology, nothing happens outside the plan of God. It was no accident, the time of your salvation, the condition you were in when God saved you. When the Corinthians were called to Christ, God had assigned them a place in life. Very key word, assigned. It's a sovereignty of God word. At the time they were called, some of them were young, some were old. Some were male, some were female. Some were Jews, some were Gentiles. Some were slaves, some were free. Some were rich, some were poor. Some were married, some were single. God assigned them that state. What he's suggesting is, you got a mission field in the area that God assigned to you. Slaves reach slaves best. Jews reach Jews best. Singles mix best with singles. Marriage with marriage. When you were called, God gave you a mission field, an assigned state. There are people around there. You got neighbors. You got people at school, people at work, people in your family. And you know what? There are probably people in every one of our life that we're the only Christian. You are to reach them. You change that sphere of influence, who's going to reach them? Serve God in that state. Reach people in that sphere of influence, bloom where God planted you. Find your happiness in serving God, not by seeking to change. See, if every slave said, wow, and now I'm a Christian, to be someone who really serves God, God really needs free people and rich people. So I'm going to spend my time seeking to be free and rich and then I can serve God. Well, who's going to reach the other slaves? If you're a Gentile and you say, you know what, I really need to be a Jew, well, who's going to reach the Gentiles and so on? So the general principle, again, I stress, general principle is remain as God called you. Reach those in the circle that God placed around you. So we, at this point, have two conflicting worldviews. I would say this, both worldviews tell us we are to find joy, happiness and satisfaction. That's what we should seek after. But how you get it is very different. The secular worldview says the way to improve your happiness is to change your circumstances. If you're poor, become wealthy. You got a bad job, get a good one. You got a bad wife, get a good one. You're a slave, become free and rich. The Christian worldview says your happiness doesn't come from those kind of things. It comes primarily from your relationship with the Lord. Spend your time serving him, knowing him, and that'll help you repair the bad relationships. You can serve God, know him, and enjoy him, whether you are married or single, rich or poor, slave or free, Jew or Gentile. And not only that, Paul reminds us we're assigned to this group. It's our ministry. Think carefully before you change that. When we became Christians, our goals in life changed. We don't merely want to just improve our lot in life and keep moving up the social ladder all our days. We want primarily to see his name glorified. And so we give up some of our goals and we accept his goal of seeking first his kingdom and enjoying him and glorifying him. So how does that work in practice? Well, Paul gives a number of examples throughout this chapter, but right here in the middle, he gives two examples. Jew, Gentile, slave, free. Look at verses 18 and 19. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Some in Corinth, when they came to Christ, were Jews. We know from various texts of the day that Jews were often ridiculed, and in particular their circumcision was often ridiculed by Gentiles. And so some Jews sought to become Gentiles. Some even sought to undo their circumcision. There was an operation, epispasm, that would make them look as if they were uncircumcised. Some in Corinth were Gentiles who came to Christ. We know from letters like Acts and Romans and Galatians that there was often pressure put on those Gentiles to become Jewish. They were told, you need to be circumcised, you need to be Jewish to serve God better. Paul's saying, no way. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is anything. Jews don't please God better. Gentiles don't please God better. Galatians 3:28. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female. You are one in Christ. What is it that pleases God? John 14:15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. What pleases him is not Jews becoming Gentiles, Gentiles becoming Jews, but everyone seeking to please him and obey him and serve him. Reach those you know. If you're a Jew, you got plenty of Jews to reach. If you're a Gentile, plenty of Gentiles to reach. Bloom where you planted. Now, I doubt there would have been too many Jews in Corinth wanting to have these operations and become Gentiles. Doubt there'd be too many Gentiles that would really want to become Jews. A few, yes. But Paul starts with a clear example and leads to one that might be a little less clear. What about slaves and free men? Something in our minds says slaves are nobodies. If I'm a slave and I become a Christian, how can God use me? I've got to be free. I've got to be a somebody to be used by God. Paul says no. Verses 21 and 23. Were you a slave when called? Don't be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a slave is a freed man of the Lord. Likewise, he who is free when called is a slave of Christ. You were bought with a price. Don't become slaves of men. I put slaves into that translation because when the King James was translated, the concept of slavery was tied to ethnicity. It was the Africans who were slaves. So they chose not to translate doulos as the word slave. Instead, they used the word servant or bondservant. It doesn't bring across what was going on. They were slaves. If you are a slave when you come to Christ, Paul says, that's okay. Minister as a slave. Plenty of slaves to reach. Serve your master well. Show them how a Christian slave serves. And perhaps some masters will come to Christ. What matters is not your social state before men. What matters is your state before God. And he says, before God, you know who you are? You are a free man in Christ. Then he says, were you free when you came to Christ? And no, every Christian is a slave of Christ. We're called to serve him who bought us at the price of his own life. So in this sense, all Christians are slaves. Verse 23, you were bought with a price. Don't become slaves of men. When Christ ransomed us, we became his slave. We are to serve him. Everything we have, our time, our money, our relationships, our talents, our passions, our energy, our affluence, our resources, we use them as good slaves before our master. We'll have to give an account for that one day. But notice he says, whether you're a slave or a free man, you can become a slave of men. You and I can become a slave of men. What does he mean? If we allow our lives to be consumed by the things of men, if all that consumes us is work and money and affluence, the rise up the social ladder, if money is our master, beware. We cannot serve two masters. Paul's point's this. Be careful. You might be free, but you can become a slave of men. Jesus would say you cannot serve two masters. Paul would say don't become a slave of men. We need to serve him and him alone. A couple of things. One of the thoughts underlying the drive for a slave to be free might be only wealthy men and free men can truly serve him. Not true. Look at what Paul said earlier in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 1:26-29. To consider your calling, brothers. Consider the time that God called you, the circumstances you're in. Look what he says. There weren't many wise, there weren't many noble, you were foolish, you were weak. Why? So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Paul says, remember what the church was like as you became Christians and came out of darkness into light. There weren't lots of rich, there weren't lots of powerful, there weren't lots of the elite. The church was filled with nobodies, but God used a church filled with nobodies to transform a very pagan city. Why did he do it? So he gets the glory. You see, if God uses somebodies, they usually get the glory. God uses nobodies, he gets the glory. So he tends to use nobodies. Look at history. In the first century, who did he use? He used some fishermen. He used some tax gatherers, some prostitutes, some Gentiles, some slaves, and they turned the world upside down. In church history, not many kings, not many generals, not many presidents, not many billionaires have impacted the world for Christ. There are a few, but in general he uses nobodies. The people who have really turned the world upside down for Christ have been nobodies. Christ uses nobodies, so he gets the glory. That's good for us. We're nobodies. We don't have to be a somebody. In fact, it's preferable that we're a nobody, so when we serve him and he uses us, he gets the glory. So should a slave never seek freedom? No. Verse 21. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. Don't go seeking it, but if it comes along, it's fine for a slave to be free. So look at this. These verses here make it very clear. Remain in the state in which God called you. Bloom where you planted. What does it mean for us? There are probably very few ethnically Jewish people here this morning. And if you are Jewish ethnically here, I doubt you are striving to become Gentile. Most of us are more Gentiles, but I doubt there's any here saying, well, I've got to be a Jew to serve God. As far as I know, no slaves here or former slaves here. And I doubt too many of you woke up this morning going, Lord, I'm free, but if only I could be a slave. So what on earth can this passage say to us? Here's the point. Every one of you has a mission field, the place in which God has planted you. You are assigned a sphere of influence. There are people in your family. There are neighbors next to you. People at work, mums in the tuck shop, people at sporting events, people around you, and you are there to reach them. Instead of seeking greener grass, get out your watering can, water the grass where you are, and make it greener. If you are married, make your marriage the best marriage it can be to show the world Christ's love for the church. If you are single, serve him undistractedly, but that does not mean that if God brings someone along, you can't marry them as long as it's in the Lord. If you're employed, Colossians 3:23-24, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, not for men, knowing that from the Lord you receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. So wherever God has planted you, bloom there. Spend your energy there. Serve him there. What does that mean? Can you never change jobs? Of course you can. If you're single, can you never get married? Of course you can. Can you never look to improve your financial position in life? Of course you can. That's not the point. Look, in Paul's day, it was harder to change jobs. You usually only had one job for life and usually the same job your dad had. Today, norm is to change jobs 4 or 5 times. The point is this, that not that it's wrong to change jobs, make sure your motive is right. Most of us change jobs because, wow, it's a step up the financial ladder. But be careful. Think, you've been there for a while. What are the relationships there? Maybe God has you there to reach people. Maybe there are kingdom reasons to say, I'm going to stay where I am. If you are single, the norm is to marry. But there might be reasons to serve God undistractedly and say, no, I'm going to stay single and do this. As for missions, you do not need a specific call because every one of us is a missionary. You want to use call? Use it this way. God has called us as missionaries to the people right around us now. We are commanded to make disciples of the nations. Bloom right where you are. Reach those in the area in which you are living now. So Paul's not saying don't change. His point is this. If you seek first his kingdom, if there are kingdom reasons to change, so be it. Listen to what he says a little later. 1 Corinthians 9, 19 and 23, he says this. Though I am free from all, I've made myself a servant to all that I might win more. To the Jews I became a Jew. To those under law, as one under the law. To those outside the law of God, I came under, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak. I become all things to all people, that by all means I may save some. Paul's saying there were kingdom reasons for him to change so that he could reach some more in a sphere of influence for the gospel. Maybe that is an area that God is calling you to. But do it for the right reasons, for kingdom reasons. The Moravian Brotherhood was founded under the hand of Count Nicholas Zinzendorf in the 1720s. They adopted as their motto, the lamb on the ground stained with blood. And their motto was, our lamb has conquered, let us follow him. They chose a lifestyle of self-denial and they set themselves to go where none others went. In 1731, at the coronation of Christian VI in Copenhagen, Count von Zinzendorf met a converted slave. His name was Anthony Ulrich, and he had managed to get out of slavery. And he told Zinzendorf about his people. And Zinzendorf said, we need to send some people to reach the slaves in the West Indies. They set aside two men, John Leonard Dober, a potter, David Nitschmann, a carpenter, and they booked passage October 8, 1732, on a Dutch ship bound for the Danish West Indies. But they found out, as they were about to leave, that the owners of the slave trade there had said no missionaries. The only people that set foot on the island are slaves. So they decided if they were going to reach them, they'd have to change their status from free men to slaves. And they chose to sell themselves into a life of slavery, hard labor, so they could take the gospel there. It's told that as the ship pulled away, their family and friends were crying, so they knew they'd never see them again, and they knew what they were heading to. But they went to the stern of the ship, and they cried out, may the lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering. They were free, but they had good reason to become slaves. Brothers and sisters, every one of us has a circle of influence, a place where God has put us, a group of people that we can reach. You might not like some of those relationships, but before you change them too easily, think very carefully, maybe God has me here for a reason. Yeah, you can change those, but make sure they're good kingdom reasons, because there might be people there you're meant to reach out to, seeds you're meant to plant. We need to examine our hearts. We need to seek first his kingdom. And when we do that, change can flow naturally, or staying there can seem the right thing. And either way, we'll get the joy and satisfaction that is ours in Christ. Why don't we pray together? Father, we thank you. We thank you for this passage and for what it teaches us. Lord, help us realize the people we have in our sphere of influence. People who live their lives without realizing that this is a temporary world and that one day they'll have to give an account. Who live their lives not realizing that the Lamb came and was slain so that our sins, which are many, can be washed away and we can be His. Let us share that gospel with them. Let us bloom where you have planted us. Let us make sure we are seeking first your kingdom. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.